Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I want you to turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 12 to 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. This is Paul writing. This is what he says. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs like we've done this morning, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject, raised to life. A few years ago, my family and I, we all became Australian citizens. It was a beautiful moment. Just a few people excited about that. And as part of becoming Australian citizens, we inherited a few things that are so precious to every Australian citizen. For the first time in our lives, we earned the right to vote. Because the world we come from, we don't vote anybody in. They tell you what to do and you just do. We also had now the privilege to travel to many parts of the world without waiting in a big line for a visa. There was a newfound pride in singing Advance Australia Fair. But part of this citizenship process, I also had to make peace with some of the nuances of becoming an Aussie. I had to make peace with Vegemite. Can I just say, people, this was invented during the Great Depression. Just let it go. I also had to make peace with sausages being cylindrical in shape, but being laid on a flat piece of bread in a diagonal manner with roasted onions. And it was a big thing here. I couldn't understand, but I had to make peace with it. And I also had to now learn how to tolerate people talking endlessly about a game called footy when 50% of the game involves the use of hands. All these things or facets became part of the new reality of becoming an Australian citizen. You see, taking on a new identity or a citizenship also comes with its own challenges. There's always this temptation to default to your old paradigm of doing things. This old way of living, this old way of thinking, and old way of patterns and behaviors. And unless there is a transition to the reality and responsibility of this new identity as a new citizen, you're just citizen by name or just by documentation. As you can imagine, this is one of the biggest debates happening in our nation today. You see, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, it was out of a great pastoral heart because he had heard reports. This man, Apostle Paul, he was chained and he was in prison. He had a great heart for the church. And somehow news had made to the prison cell saying how this church in Colossae, this melting pot of people, were now having a conflict of living Christian lives in a Christian manner. And that was in conflict with the culture prevalent in that place. And also false doctrines making its way back, pulling people to the default of previous paradigms of thinking. Now, Paul writes in chapter 1, he said, Guys, it's not in what you do. Christ is preeminent. For from him, to him, and through him are all things being held together. And we are part of that body that he has called unto himself. In chapter 2, he talks about we have this new identity. We have this new life. And so often we quote scriptures from chapter 2 around the time of baptism. I'm pretty sure we might use it this evening. But in chapter 3, he begins to unpack the facets or the attributes of the new identity. That as you and I have been raised to life, we begin to take on a new identity as a new citizen of the kingdom of God. And while you could just flick over this page looking at it as a list of do's and don't do's, I'm here to encourage us that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that you and I are now ushered into this new reality again because of the grace of God, not of our own doing. And I want to take time this morning to unpack those five things. When I read through this passage, there are these five things that stick out that underpin and enable me and you to become who we are. The first thing that we see, and the danger of us not paying attention to this, is that Christians so often mark Easter like Christmas. It's the long weekend, there's an extra holiday, and today we had the blessing of an extra hour of sleep. Look at you all bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, like all so excited. Look what an hour, 60 minutes of sleep can do. And so often Christians could mark Easter like Christmas mentally, paying mental assent, enjoying the long weekend, the downtime, the festivity, eating good food, and a moment of remembrance in a church. Thank God we just only have to sit 90 minutes. Often not recognizing the significance of what a risen Christ means to us personally. And what raised to life actually means to you and I today, tomorrow, and hereafter. And that's why this chapter points or sheds light into the reality and the identity of what raised to life actually means. And here's the first thing that I want to commit to you this morning. The first thing is that you and I have been chosen. There's a whole bunch of attributes listed in verse 12. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These are part of the new identity of the believer. It's part of our one anotherness. It's not so that we can look ourselves in the mirror and say, look at you, you are so full of meekness. No, meekness is exhibited in as part of our one anotherness. I don't even know if that is a word. But here's what it encourages me. The point is, I can be meek and I can be kind and I can be compassionate, not because I am born great, because God has raised me to this new life and I have been chosen to this new identity. Prior to working as a pastor, I worked in three large corporations, and none of these companies that I worked in had humility, meekness, kindness, or patience as primary markers of the corporate culture. It had mottos like excellence above all. Safety is paramount. Efficiency is our heartbeat. Customer satisfaction, the customer is always right. None of the companies I work for ever said to me, bear with one another. And you see, these virtues that Paul lists out are listed out as the foundation of a family. These are things that you would find in a family. What family are we talking about? Church is the covenant family of God. Ephesians 2:19 says, you are fellow citizens with the saints. And here's the beautiful thing. You are members of the household of God. I am inspired and encouraged that the church is the only place on the planet where people who are unrelated from every tribe and tongue and color, skin color, creed, language can come together, become one family and serve one another and love one another. There is no other organization. Go find your tennis club. It doesn't have this. Find your footy club. I dare you. You won't find this. You wear the jersey of another team, they'll kick you out or beat you to death. The church is the only place regardless of where you come from, regardless of your experience, whether you've been in church for 5 decades or 5 minutes, you're embraced, you're received as a member of the family of God. One of the stories that inspires me here in our local church, the story of a young man, pretty sure he's here. I've got his permission to speak about this. His parents went through a separation, a very, very tragic and very painful and very traumatic. And in the process of that family disintegrating, even relatives backed down and left this young man and his brother without family. And then in the middle of COVID, one day him and his brother went home to find out that his mom had passed away during the lockdowns. Very traumatic. And even to this day, if you ask him, well, what caused you to now, what's caused you to come out of that pain and that trauma? He points his finger to the church, where dads and mums in the house of God reached out and restored them, loved on them, dropped meals every day at their doorstep, loved on them, phoned them, checked in on them, sent them words of encouragement, spoke life over their dead situations, and pulled them out of that dark place and gave them a place at their own table. I'm reminded of the stories of Persian brothers that are part of our church who fled war and tyranny in a boat. They were held in detention in an island. And yet after moving to the city of Melbourne, this church has loved them and restored them to their identity in Christ. They have families. They've been given purpose. They've lost everything, but they have found the family of God. We too share the same story as a family. We arrived in the city of Melbourne 10 years ago. And we found, thanks to a Google search, this house, this church. And over the last 10 years, people have loved us, encouraged us, stood with us through thick and thin. And today we call this our home, our family. Why am I saying this? I'm here to encourage there are people in this space, in this, within our seats here today. If you are looking for a family, if you're lost, if you are desperate, looking for connection, looking for a place to belong, I am here to say, welcome home. You are part of the family of God. And the church is not extending its hand of love and friendship because it's the nice charitable thing to do in Australia. No, because we have an identity that comes from God. We have an identity that says we are chosen for such good works, and we extend our hand and our relationship to you because you too belong in the family and you too are chosen. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, wow, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The second thing that I want to commit this morning, I see in the scripture here very clearly, you and I have been forgiven. That's what we're celebrating this whole weekend. We've been forgiven. Speaking of families, is it even possible to have relationship with people without getting offended? Tell me the truth. Is it possible? Is it possible to even have relationship without having a complaint against one another? But here's Paul emphasizing in verse 13 that forgiveness is crucial to our relationship with one another. It is part of us being raised to this new life identity that we now have the ability through Christ to forgive one another. See, a secular concept of forgiveness says forgiveness is based on the premise whether the other person is deserving of your forgiveness. And it places you as the sole authority to determine to what level you can extend this forgiveness, or should you even forgive this person. The Bible, however, particularly in the New Testament, places every single time the conversation of forgiveness is in correlation to the forgiveness we have first received from God. The disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. You pray some amazing prayers. Teach us how to pray. Jesus taught them, Matthew chapter 6. One of those famous lines, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our trespasses or sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Prayer goes on. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Jesus finishes the prayer, circles back to that topic of forgiveness at the end of that prayer and says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And it's impossible to talk about forgiveness without talking about some of the challenges of extending forgiveness to one another. I don't want to put anyone else but me on under the spotlight. Here are some of the greatest challenges I've faced in forgiving others. Number one, instead of me contrasting the great forgiveness I have received from God, what I do or I have done is I would contrast the great misdeed that someone has done to me, and then I will put in comparison all the mercy I've extended to them, all the kindness and all the good deeds I've extended to them. I contrast those two. Look what I have done, look what they have done. So how can I let them get away without exacting some kind of penalty or punishment? Here's another challenge that I've faced. I know God has called me to forgive, but I'm not ready or I'm not there yet. As if I am trying to prolong their kind of sentencing in this kind of prison to kind of exact some kind of punishment. But here's what I have learned from my own failures in that space, that the longer I keep someone in prison, they've just moved on with life, and the only person languishing in that prison is me. And here's the third challenge that I face. If I forgive them outright, what about what I had to go through? Who will know my pain as a victim? And how will the world know how big an injustice was done to me? I also want to say forgiveness is not turning a blind eye to evil. Forgiveness is not exercised by not speaking up against injustice or something wrong. You see, nowhere in the life of Jesus would you see Jesus turning a blind eye to evil. In fact, he paid with his own life for speaking up against the evil of that time. But I believe forgiveness is a state of affairs of our heart. When all is said and done, and when the fire rages and it all comes to an end, what is the state of my heart towards another person? And the Bible gives us good news. The Bible is good news. It says, because you have been forgiven, because you have a high priest, and because you have God on your side, you're able to forgive others. Biblical forgiveness deals with the state of my heart in relation to what I have received from God and what I continually receive from God. What that means for me as a person is that there is a God who is attentive to my pain, who deeply cares for me, even if it means that I have to fully and completely hand over the pain and the circumstances that caused that pain into his hand and embrace his help to extend forgiveness to the other person. See, the Bible does not belittle the pain in forgiving those who have wronged us, but it invites us to receive God's help. It also reminds us that we have such a great high priest who is able to empathize with us. I find it interesting that his first words on the cross, as he was being brutally tortured to death, was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The third thing that I want to commit to you is that what you and I have been supernaturally given is that we have his peace. Now more than ever before, we've been praying and we've been talking about this. We as a nation need a peace that surpasseth all human understanding. I'm reminded that peace doesn't come because of what's spoken in Canberra or Washington, D.C. It comes because he has promised me his peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. It is a divine gift from God that calms the heart and holds it steady against every wave of fear unleashed by earthly circumstances. When we first got married, within a week, I lost my dad to a terminal illness, cancer. And then So you, in the Eastern culture, the smallest wedding that we had in our family was 500 people. They can all eat. And they also eat during funerals, which meant we had an expensive affair. Steve, you know what I'm talking about. Eastern weddings. So we had 500 people at our wedding and 2,500 people at my dad's funeral, which meant I was broke. We were all broke. And I was also unemployed. Now, ladies, I need to give you a little bit of a sidetrack. My wife didn't pick me because I was unemployed. She saw potential. I was unemployed by choice because I was taking care of my dad, just so you don't get ideas. Look for your Boaz, not for lazy. Yep. So I was unemployed. I was in my cultural setting. It was a big deal of all eyes on me. Man of the house doesn't even have a job. And as I was going through this stress and dealing with, I didn't know if I had to mourn the loss of my dad, take care of my mom, or look after my wife, or how to navigate. I didn't know what was the priority. Should I first mourn through this, or should I first find a job, some job that gives me a kind of tick in the box according to my culture? And it was in that time I had my father-in-law and mother-in-law visit us in Dubai. And I was a bit nervous because I had to prove that I'm the man of the house. Got it all together. And I remember he sat across me and he said, I don't know what inspired, I believe it was the Holy Spirit. He looked at me and he said, son, don't be stressed out about finances or things like that. He said, I was broke for 20 years. Everything was in the negative. And that was a man who had gone through the invasion of Kuwait 35 years ago and for 20 years had gone through incredible amounts of stress and anxiety trying to provide for the family. And the children would tell you that when anxiety got to a 10 out of 10 in his heart, he would begin scribbling on random pieces of paper, God is great. It was him reminding his soul that where his sustenance came from. And I'm here to encourage everybody in this room. We've got things that make us freak out. But can I just encourage us? Let's turn off the news and turn to the good news that his peace rules our heart. His peace has been given to us. His peace that surpasseth every understanding will stand guard to our hearts. Paul writes in the book of Colossians that the peace of Jesus ought to rule our hearts. How can peace of Christ rule our hearts unless first we offer our hearts to the Prince of Peace? I want to speak to everybody here in this room. If you're a student, I want to encourage you. You have a great future in Jesus. If you're a young person in this place, I don't want you to be sinking in anxieties about what the climate would look like and what the sun's going to look like and what the moon's going to look like. It says he holds the universe by his spoken word. If you're a young dad or mom or an anxious dad or mom and you're wondering how you're going to provide for your kids, it says that even the birds of the sky and the flowers of the field are not arrayed like the children of God, because God our Father knows that we need all these things and he provides for us. If you're a retiree or an older person sitting here wondering how you're going to live out the rest of your days, I want to encourage you from the book of Solomon. He says, I was once young and now I am old and I am yet to see the righteous forsaken. And I want you to know this morning, you will not be forsaken. You will not be forgotten. Even if the phone calls from your relatives are far and few, you will not be forgotten by God. If you're a believer sitting here, I want to encourage you that Jesus promised us in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome this world. Let us hold on to the peace that has been given to us because of what he's done. The next thing we see is that we have his word to build our lives on. You see, because in that day before the Bible was written or the Gospels were written, people would transmit what they have heard about the word of Jesus or the teachings of Jesus orally. Like if I had a person under my discipleship, I would sit that person down and teach them everything that has been taught to me orally. I would teach that person. Just because it is 2026, it's not outdated. We still have to do it. For the first time in human history, we are the people who now turn to machine learning or artificial intelligence to teach us some of the concepts of life. But can I encourage us this morning that nothing can outdo this? Nothing can substitute this. That the Word of God is what we have to build our lives on. It alone is the sure foundation. Parents, can I encourage you, teach your children the Word of God, for there is such a time coming, because even when wickedness multiplies, grace multiplies even more. Part of this new identity of being raised to this new life is that our life is lived through the lens of the Word of God. And the last thing that I want to commit to you this morning, we've been given His name. We've been given His name. Paul says, everything you do in speech, in deed, in thought, in action, do it unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this new life, you and I have been raised to. Our identity is not on the basis of what we do, where we live, how much we make, or what we achieve. The centrality of our existence is Jesus Christ. Paul writes in chapter 1, a few pages earlier, he writes, and Pastor Cherie even mentioned this morning, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. Here's the good news. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. What does that mean for you and me? I want to encourage you, whether you're a builder, whether you're a teacher, a student, a stay-at-home mom, a single parent, a retired person, a doctor, engineer, barista, lawyer or politician. Everything you do has a purpose, and everything should point back to Jesus Christ. And that gives us identity and purpose in everything we do. Nothing we do here on earth is for the applause of the human audience, but keeping in mind that the presence of God is in our midst, whatever we do, wherever we go and wherever we are. When we live this kind of existence, you and I are liberated from the pressures of performing to a human audience. You and I thrive when we are reviled and put down. You and I abound when we are not applauded or promoted. As you and I are raised to this new life, everything we do has purpose. It has a source. And this name given to us is to which everything points back to. Most people live and die. Jesus Christ has invited us to die and then to live. You and I have been raised to life. Not just to celebrate this once a year in a service, but to know that tomorrow morning when the pressures of the world knock at our door, you and I are raised to new identity, new purpose, new living, a new reality. And that our citizenship as children of God, as part of the household of God, is not just in documentation or some kind of name. It's also in our being. And the good news here is that we get to do these things not as part of rule keeping, but it is who we are, because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You and I have been redeemed and rescued by paying a great price.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.